In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A traveller made a long, arduous journey to find a hermit who was reputed to be very wise. After searching the wilderness for many weeks, he finally found the old man in a secluded cave. "Tell me about life," said the traveller. "My son," said the hermit, "life is like a fish." The traveller thought on this for a while. Then he said to the hermit, "How is life like a fish?" The hermit sat silently pondering the question. Minutes turned into hours as the sun moved across the sky and sank towards the horizon. Finally, the hermit said, "Okay, maybe life isn't like a fish." We saw last week in Exodus 16 that we gain essential wisdom in the wilderness. And we saw how we are currently in a wilderness experience in the COVID-19 pandemic. And we have many other small and great wilderness experiences. We also saw that it's essential for us to go through these experiences because only then can we fully understand and receive the saving, life-fulfilling grace of God. So this week in Exodus 17, we're going to continue to explore that same theme, but taking some different angles on it. So how does the saving grace of God come to us in the wilderness? One, through the patience of God. Two, through the judgment of God. And three, through the river of God. So the patience of God. Well, we get a very clear display of impatience in Exodus 17 from the people of Israel, but also from Moses too. The people are out of water to drink, a pretty serious situation when you're in the desert. and they are impatient with Moses. It says that they bitterly complain and have a big argument with him. And he's also equally impatient with the people. Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" He's driven crazy with their complaining. But it's interesting the way that Moses answers the people. He says, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" So on the surface level, they are only complaining and arguing with Moses. But in reality, in doing that, they're actually complaining and arguing with God. While Moses was their leader, the Bible is clear that above and behind Moses, it was really God who had led them into the wilderness. Do we ever find ourselves complaining about how our circumstances have turned out? It's a fine mess they've got us into now. And it's pretty much the human actors that we focus our complaints on. The government, the boss, the bank, our colleagues, the teacher, this or that individual who's made life difficult for us. Maybe even the minister or the church council. Or it could be this or that disaster, the COVID-19 pandemic, China, the United States, the lockdown, the restrictions. But above and behind all of these human actors and forces, could it be that God is actually determining the course of things? God leads his people into the wilderness. That's not saying that the human actors and forces aren't at fault. Moses wasn't faultless. Neither is it saying that God is the source of evil. God didn't create the wilderness and its suffering. Genesis 3 tells us that it resulted from evil and human sin and God's consequent judgment upon them. So painful circumstances can be our own silly fault or come simply from the broken state of the world. But God does rule in and over all things. And so when we complain against people and circumstances, we can actually be complaining against God. At one point or another, we are all impatient with our painful circumstances, with the people who have been a part of that, but also impatient with God as the Lord of all things. Now, God doesn't rule over all things just because he's king of the castle, even though he certainly has a right to. He rules as the God of all grace and the Father of all mercy. So God is always at work to reveal to us that we can only be saved and truly live and be fulfilled by his grace alone. God's always at work to reveal his grace. But we can only grasp that truth when all of our schemes of self-salvation and self-fulfillment are smashed. We were looking at this last week, and that is what happens in the wilderness experience. All of those things get dashed out of our hands. God is always at work so that his grace fully permeates our lives and blesses us. Now, what is remarkable in the Exodus is that it's like a Hollywood action movie of God's miraculous gifts of grace. It started with the parting of the Red Sea and drowning of the Egyptian army. That's quite a curtain raiser. But what is even more stunning than that, than the great miracles, is the stunning forgetfulness of the people. So Exodus 15 featured God's gift of the quail and sweet manna that rained down from heaven, saving the people from starvation. And in spite of their grumbling and complaining. But here we are in the very next chapter, and they are again grumbling and complaining harder than ever. Had they learnt nothing from the miracle of the manna in Exodus 16? Had they forgotten God's great acts to bless them so richly? But we're all like that, aren't we? We always get engaged and overwhelmed by our immediate situation, particularly when it's causing us pain. And we tend to focus on the negative. And so we can hear God's word that he works in all circumstances for the good of those who love him, but we can't immediately see it or feel it. And so we get consumed with the immediate problem in front of our noses, and we lose sight of that big picture of what God is doing and working in our lives, his good and gracious and perfect will for us. And we forget the rich blessings that we've received. And we don't see the wonderful gifts that God has for us that are just around the corner. And that is why we constantly need God's Word and the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to lift us up in faith to see that big picture of God's grace and good purpose at work in our lives. We're impatient with others and our circumstances and with God. While God, our good Father, is infinitely patient with us, mercifully providing for us and leading us to know His grace more and more. So, how does God's grace come to us in the wilderness? Through the patience of God, and also, secondly, through the judgment of God. Exodus 17 says that the Israelites quarrel with Moses. And the Hebrew verb translated there is a very strong and aggressive one and actually belongs to the law courts. And it's used when someone makes a criminal charge against someone else, the word we've translated quarrel. Moses says that the intention of the people is to stone him. Stoning is a criminal sentence. But that also means that the people are suggesting a criminal charge against God, because as we saw, what they're doing to Moses, they're actually doing to God, who stands behind Moses. So accusing the holy God of a crime, that's a pretty audacious move. Particularly for sinners. But don't we sometimes accuse God of being utterly in the wrong with allowing the things to happen to us that do? Saying virtually that it's criminal of Him? And again, God stands behind Moses, so they're virtually wanting to stone God here. A Christian friend of mine with a very placid nature and a gift of empathising and giving encouragement to others said to me one time when he was going through a very rough patch, that he wanted to find a stick big enough to reach up to heaven and mutilate God. It was a rough time. But if we're honest, we all have those moments. And for those attitudes, we would rightly come under the judgment of God. But notice in Exodus 17, God doesn't take a stick to Israel in response. Rather, God tells Moses to take a stick. Take in your hand the staff. The staff represents ruling and judicial power. And he says, take the elders of Israel with you. They're the legal witnesses. And God instructs him to go to the rock at Horeb, and God says that he himself will appear before Moses on the rock. And in the Bible, the phrase to appear before someone meant being before them in an attitude of submission, like an arraigned criminal waiting for judgment. And then God instructs Moses to strike the rock with the staff, and that water will then flow from it so that the people can drink. It is hard to interpret this in any other way than that God astoundingly submits to the judgment that the people deserve. The trumped-up charge that the people falsely put together against Moses and God, which rightly should fall upon them for their sin and evil, God allows to fall upon Himself, so that He pays the cost of the people's sin, so that they may go free, be forgiven and restored. And Paul refers to this event in the New Testament when he says that all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So here in the Exodus is an enacted prophecy of what Christ will do and has done for God's people for all time. The one who is the rightful judge astonishingly allows himself to be judged in our place. And why? Because he is the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies. Why? Because of his love. He just loves his people, loves us like that. How does the saving grace of God come to us in the wilderness? Through the patience of God, through the judgment of God, and also, thirdly, through the river of God. It's a bit more serious being out of water in the desert than being out of food, as was the case in Exodus 16. You die quicker and more painfully from thirst. The people knew they were at the end of their rope. Every human support and prop was taken away. There was just them, the sand, the sun, and death. If God didn't act to save them, they were goners. They discovered that Christ was their hope in life and death, as we sang in the song earlier. Someone said, "You don't know that Christ is all you need until he is all you have." And it's actually never any different from that. Whether we're busted as low as we can go or well off and cruising through life, we are still at every moment just as utterly dependent upon the grace of God. It's just that when we're busted as low as we can go, it's a lot easier for us to see and accept that. We all need to experience and discover that. Then, as Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So it's no mere trickle. It's an Amazon. And the miraculous water also began to flow from the rock where Moses struck it. All their human need was met as well. And we too can trust God to meet all of our real need. Believe that. Go boldly to him and pray for it. Actively trust him for it. Step out in faith, expecting it to happen. Live just as though God's promise to you is 100% true in this. And you will find it to be so. And we can't dam an Amazon river. If we try to, the dam will get smashed to pieces. And we cannot dam the great torrent of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. If we do, it will destroy us. As we saw recently, if we refuse to forgive another person, we take ourselves out of the flow of God's forgiveness. We cut ourselves off from it. We say this in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? "Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We can't have forgiveness if we refuse to give forgiveness, if we take ourselves outside of the flow of that great river of God's grace and forgiveness. But of course, we have received grace and forgiveness from Christ. buckets of it, swimming pools, an Amazon river of the stuff, and such costly love for him, dying for us on the cross. And so when we know and when we accept that grace, when it sinks into our hearts, we know that we may easily offer that to any and every other person. In fact, we won't be able to resist offering it. Finally, it is a rock that is struck that the water flows from. Water, grace, real help, comes from the hardest places. Do we ever feel that we are in too hard a place to find and receive real help? That we're too messed up to find the grace that can reach and heal us? Before my dad passed away, he was in the hospice for a long while. And because of illness and pain, he was placed on high doses of morphine and was not conscious for many days. And the medical staff said that indications were that he was close to the end, but he kept hanging on and hanging on. He always was a stubborn old so-and-so. But after several days, I realised that he hadn't been receiving anything to drink. And the thought of him living, yet not drinking, started to get to me and became a kind of intolerable thing. And we spoke to the doctors about it, and they explained that, well, they could hydrate him with a drip, and that would allow more fluid to go into his lungs and make breathing harder and draw the process out longer and longer. They also explained that they were very carefully managing his pain and comfort so that he wasn't feeling any distress himself. And at that point, the words of Jesus on the cross came into my mind in an overwhelming way. I thirst, Jesus said. And I sensed the presence of Christ. And I understood that Jesus took into himself all the emptiness and sin and the thirst of humanity, and of us, and of Dad. And that at that point, he gave to us his fullness and forgiveness and rivers of life-giving water welling up in us to eternal life that quenches our thirst forever. And I knew then that Dad was at peace, and his thirst was quenched in the middle of that desert because of Christ. And we were at peace too. If water can flow from a rock in the middle of a desert, no place is too hard for real help to come to us. Seek it. Pray for it. Step out in faith and live just as though that promise of God is 100% truth. And you will find it to be true. Amen.